Tonight's scripture reading comes to us from Psalm 142, which can be found on page 523 in the Bibles near you. Psalm 142, I'll be reading the entire psalm. This is God's word. Please give your attention to it. With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see. There is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring me out of prison, that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. This is God's word.
Let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon the ministry of the word to our hearts tonight. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you with thanksgiving that we have an opportunity to open your word and study it in these next few minutes. We pray, Lord, that you would come and visit us. If the Spirit of God is not in this place, then all of this is in vain. Lord, if you do not build the house, the workers labor in vain, and we desire for you to be building your church in this place and building us up in the Lord. And so, Lord, we pray that you would come with power through the presence of the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would take these words from Psalm 142, penned by your servant David under the inspiration of the Spirit, that you would take these words and write them on our hearts, that we would never forget them, that we would frequently go back to this psalm in the years ahead when we are in times of great distress or sorrow. We pray, Lord, that you would use your word to build us up in the faith and also equip us to be a blessing to others who are going through great trials and difficulties. We pray that it would be good to be in your house tonight, that we would leave this place rejoicing that we have been encouraged in the Lord and built up in the faith. So I pray for all who are here that you would bless the hearing of your word. And I pray you'd help me, your servant, as I bring your word. The Spirit of Christ would be speaking to his people and shepherding his flock. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the circumstances behind Psalm 142 are found right there at the top of the psalm. You can see that in the heading. A maskil, or song, a psalm of David when he was in the cave. A prayer. There's a title for when this psalm was written. You can look back and see in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1, when David ran from the presence of King Saul. No doubt this was a very difficult time in David's life for several reasons. He was being persecuted by King Saul. His life was in danger, literally. He was greatly misunderstood. There were songs that were being sung about him that distorted reality and fed Saul's jealousy. There was this chorus that the Hebrew women sang. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And it galled Saul that he would be compared to David. Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. In Saul's ears, it was like the kids' song, you know, on the playground, na 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 na. I mean, it was offensive to Saul when he heard the Hebrew women singing this. And several times already Saul has tried to kill David, and David only narrowly escaped. This is a time of humility in David's life. Remember, he's been anointed the king already by the prophet Samuel. The Lord's prophet promised David, the throne belonged to you. You will be king. And yet, here he was, living like an animal, by himself in a most disheartening place, in a cave. And at first he's all alone. He had no one with him. He escaped by himself from Gath. That's where he pulled that silly stunt, remember, where he acted like a crazy man and he had saliva running down his beard and people thought he was nuts. He was putting on a show. He doesn't have his mighty men with him yet. He doesn't have Samuel the prophet to encourage him. He doesn't have his longtime friend Jonathan. He's alone. Except for his worries and his thoughts to haunt him at night. And he's living in a cave. I'll bet almost everybody here has been in a cave at some point. Now, a cave is a fun place to visit, but it's not one of those places you would want to live, right? Dark and dreary and cold and damp and very little natural light. And if you do have light, you have a fire, but then there's smoke in the cave and there's no fresh air and there are bats and other kinds of creatures. I'm sure, knowing my own heart, and you'd probably agree, knowing your own heart, that I'll bet David would have preferred not to be where he was. I'll bet David would have preferred not to be hounded by Saul, not misunderstood by Saul, not to have spears being thrown at him, just missing his head. I'm sure David would have preferred not to be going through this humbling time when the crown is promised to him, and yet he doesn't have it yet. Not to be surrounded by angry people, not to be in such a dreary, dismal place. But it was in this dark and depressing time in his life that God had David in school. God had David in school. This is here where David learned to trust in the Lord. It was here that David learned to wait on the Lord. So many times David must have prayed, as he does in Psalm 13, "How long? How long, O God, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts?" It was in viewing life from the cave that David was carried along by the Spirit to write this song, this prayer that God has preserved by His Spirit and given to His people down through the ages as a gift. This psalm is a gift from God to you and me because the Lord knows our needs. And we all go through times where we're viewing life from a cave and we find ourselves wrestling with our thoughts. And when it feels like you're living your life in a cave, the sun may be out, but you don't even notice it, right? Or the birds may be singing, but you can't even hear them. When your cup really is overflowing with blessings, but you don't even care. The fact of the matter is, we all need to go through seasons of life that are as bleak as it is for David. In fact, in a real sense, David's time in the cave is a picture of our whole life on this side of glory. David's time in the cave is a picture of our whole life on this side of glory. We need to go through seasons of life, as David does here, to teach us that God has prepared something even better for us. That God has prepared for us the glories of heaven, which is far better than this world. We need to go through difficult days so that God will give us a true perspective about the difference between heaven and earth. There's a Welsh pastor named Morris Roberts. I've heard him speak before at a pastor's conference. He said this: "When we are lulled into the lap of pleasure, we see God as small and earth as great. Our love for God declines. Our appetite for worldly delights grows stronger. But when we're tossed to and fro in the earth, we recognize the world to be nothing than that it is. We then see God to be our great and only good." This evening I want to pick apart this prayer with you verse by verse and see what God has for us to feed our souls tonight. David's prayer from the cave. First of all, there's David's plea. The beginning in verse 1. "With my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead to the Lord for mercy." You know, there's sometimes where praying silently just won't do. Sometimes you can't help yourself. You have to cry out to the Lord. Sometimes the burden on your heart is so great you burst out in a wail. There's a definite fervency in David's voice here. He says, I cry aloud. I cry out. What he's experiencing is not something strange or foreign to this life. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. Jesus is one who knew this. You ever noticed Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. During his days on earth, Jesus cried out with loud cries and tears. When you feel like your heart is breaking, or the clouds seem so dark that the sun doesn't even seem like it's shining, and you feel like you're living in a cave and there's dreariness all around you, what are you to do? I've had days like that. I'm sure you have too. Some people will seek out temporary fixes, right? A little pick-me-up will do. I'll just go out shopping and spend some money. That'll make me feel better. Or maybe I need a night out. I just need to go out for dinner. I need to go out for a movie or to a game, to a hockey game, something to pick me up. But you know, the world's entertainment is just a band-aid, especially when your heart is breaking. God gives us the remedy right here. It's found in Him. It's found in crying out to Him. The trouble of this life is a school in more ways than one. David says in Psalm 119, it was good for me to be afflicted, that I might learn your decrees, that I might learn your word. It's good for us to go through affliction because we learn God's word. The second verse, David says, I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. You know, when you pray, do you ever get stuck where you don't know what to say? I mean, does your mind ever go blank when you're praying? You know you ought to be praying. Your mind wanders off. You drift off. 1,000 distractions fill your thoughts. You know you should be praying, but the words just don't come. But that isn't the case when you're going through great trouble. That isn't the case when you're going through great trouble. David found out this to be true for himself. He pours out his complaint. He didn't pray because he felt he ought to. Sometimes, right, we pray, oh, I better pray now. No, David prayed because he needed to pray. He knew he had to pray. David erupted in prayer. He poured out his heart to the Lord. From the time your knees hit the floor, from the time you find a quiet spot, your tongue is released and the words just flow. David let it all out, you might say. What occupied his thoughts is now poured out before God. You know, God uses those days when we feel like we've been living in a cave to show us again what real prayer is. Pouring out your heart to the Lord. Psalm 62 says, commands us, pour out your heart to the Lord. Shows us again what we ought to be praying every day, not just when the sun is shining. We ought to be casting all our anxiety on Him because He cares for us. I wonder, I think it will be interesting to find out in heaven what Peter experienced in those days between his denial and when the Lord restored him along the beach there, the Sea of Galilee. I wonder what Peter was experiencing, or when the Lord saw him there at the tomb and said, go tell Peter to the angels, or to the women, go tell the disciples and Peter, he is risen from the dead. Sometimes we need those days to know what it means to cast all your cares on the Lord and He will sustain you, Psalm 55 says. Then in verse 3, the Spirit reveals to us the content of David's prayer. Here's the content of David's prayer. He says, When my spirit faints within me, you know my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. This is what David prayed for. David admits his spirit grows faint. His spirit grows faint in Hebrew. It means he's overwhelmed. His spirit feels muffled or covered like with a garment. There's a wonderful lesson here for us all. It's okay to admit to the Lord that you feel like you're going under, that you're swamped, you might say. It's okay to tell God that you feel like you're overwhelmed and you're barely staying afloat. It's okay to admit that you don't see a way out of your troubles, that you feel trapped. It's okay. When David can only just barely believe enough to say that God's eye still sees him, he confesses this truth. It's you, Lord. You know my way. You know my way. It's by faith that we hold on to this simple truth that though everything seems dark, yet God still has a hold on you. He does see me. He does know. He does know. I was asking someone the other day, why is it you think I was preparing for this? Why is it that God tells us to pour out our hearts before him, to call on the name of the Lord, to cast our cares on him, when he already knows what they are? He doesn't do that so that he can find out what our troubles are, right? He knows what our troubles are. He does that so we can see our troubles in light of his power. And that we can be reminded that he sees everything. He knows exactly what's going on. Even when it appears that all around you people are out to get you. Like David, he says, in the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Sometimes well-meaning people are used by the devil as a snare to your soul, tempting you. Tempting you in one way or another, whether it's tempting you to get angry or tempting you to have a little sinful fun when you know it's dead wrong. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, you may know certainly that hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. He says on this subject, the Lord is not withdrawn, that is far from us. The Lord is not withdrawn to a great distance, but his eye is upon you. He sees you, not with the indifference of a mere spectator, but he observes with attention, he knows, he considers your path, yes, he even appoints it, and every circumstance about it is under his direction. Your trouble began at the hour he saw best. It didn't come before or after his will. He marked the degree of it to a hair's breadth and its duration to a minute. He knows likewise how your spirit is affected. And such supplies of grace and strength in such season as he sees needful, he will afford in due season. Therefore, hope in God. For you shall yet praise him. This is the life of the Christian. When we go through troubles, God knows it. He's appointed it. And we can say, Lord, you do know my way. Just as David says. You do know. You know my path. You promised you would never leave me or forsake me. And you said that you even see when a sparrow falls out of a tree. And my life is much more valuable than a little bird. In verse 4, David reveals the struggle of his own heart. He's desperately lonely. In verse 4, I look to the right and see there's no one who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. It's very painful, isn't it? On dark, cave-like days, suffering even more grievous when you're feeling alone. David didn't have his dear friend Jonathan with him in the cave. You know, those days when it's important to have a dear friend with you. David surely wished he could turn and speak to somebody. But he opens his mouth and no one's there. No one's there to offer him hope, not a word of cheer, no words of encouragement. He looks to his right and no one's there. In ancient Jewish courts, the advocate would stand, but the attorney for you might say, stood to the right of the accused. That's what David's meaning when he says, I turn to my right. There's nobody there to counsel me, nobody there to advise me, nobody there to plead my case. What a blessing it is to have dear brothers and sisters in the Lord who really care about you. Especially when you're viewing life in the darkness or from a cave, how important it is to cultivate honest, godly friendships, because those dark days will surely come. But that's what the church, the body of Christ, is to be about. That's why the body of Christ is to be such a blessing to God's people. We're to know one another so that we can bless one another. And you know, if you don't feel like you have anybody who cares for your life, well, then do something about it. Make a change. Make a change. Pray for the Lord to raise up a godly friend for you. Get involved in Bible studies or other activities that will help you to build those godly friendships. Take the initiative, because those things don't happen in a vacuum. So while feeling all alone, like no one is showing concern for his life, David says in verse 5, I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Sometimes God has to let us go to the end of our rope, where we come to the point that we're absolutely sure that the temporary fixes, the little pick-me-up, going out to dinner, going out to a movie, going to the mall, spending some money to make me feel better, we got to come to a point where we realize that all those things are empty and nothing. They just won't cut it. They won't do. They won't do. You have to come to realize God alone is your sufficiency. I cry to you, Lord. You are my refuge. David realizes that drawing near to the Lord puts everything else in perspective. He remembers again the greatness of his God, and he cries out to him. That's what causes David to confess what is true. You are my refuge. When all of life seems inescapable, like you're in a cave, that's when the living God is brought to our eyes as our only hope. David says it another way in Psalm 57, also written in a cave. He says, I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. Sometimes God has to bring you to the end of your rope, to hopelessness, so that you'll come to the point where you're absolutely sure that God alone is the ultimate source of your strength. He is your only real refuge. And then verse 6, David continues, listen to my cry, for I'm in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Or attend to my cry, I'm brought low. Deliver me from my persecutors. I think we can all relate in some way. Everyone has felt this way. We say, listen to my cry, Lord. Christians have begged the Lord when it feels like God isn't listening, especially when we're surrounded by things that seem greater than us. Isn't this, though, the very reason that God's people have survived? It's because they've cried out. They've cried out to the Lord. You think of our brothers and sisters even now in China or in labor camps in North Korea, under arrest in Saudi Arabia. This woman that was it in the Sudan? This woman that was just arrested. Even now, the forces of evil in heavenly realms in our own country would love to exterminate the church and would love to see you and every other Christian silence. It seems like even now there's a tidal wave of evil or wickedness that's rising in our own land. These forces seem strong and too strong for us. But that's a lie from the father of lies, that they will overwhelm us. Jesus promised you the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So cry out to the Lord. David survived. God's people have survived. The church survived in China despite all the persecutions, and even is flourishing. And you will survive. You will make it, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Well, David concludes this prayer, verse 7, bring me out of prison that I may give thanks to your name. The righteous will surround me, for you will deal bountifully with me. How oppressive that must have felt to David, like chains he wanted to rip off. to be persecuted and to be trapped on the run and in a cave. But God has given David a glimmer of hope, what he knows to be true, that this won't last forever. God has promised to him, not only would he be rescued, but one day a spirit of rejoicing would come back, that the trumpets would sound and David would be exalted to a position of glory, that he will reign on the throne. And God will gather the righteous around him to celebrate the goodness of the Lord. David knew that that day would come. He trusted in God's promise. Again, he says the same thing in Psalm 57. I cry out to the Most High God who fulfills his purpose for me. I will sing and make music. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens, your faithfulness reaching to the skies. He knows God will rescue him. And if you look back at 1 Samuel 22 when he's in the cave, there's a tangible way that God brought hope to David. The scriptures tell us, it says, David left Gath and he escaped to the cave at Adullam. But when his brothers and father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. And that's beautiful. When they heard about it, they went down to him. Geographically, they went down to him, but spiritually, too. They joined him in the cave. And God gave David men who'd been through the ringer, too. You know, David's mighty men. You ever read the description of David's mighty men? All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. These were men who were sympathetic to David's plight, men who similarly viewed life from the cave and knew what David needed. As we close tonight, I want you to think about this psalm, this gift of God, and the circumstances you face. Maybe there is someone even right now that feels like you're going through this kind of experience, or maybe you went through it not long ago. Or there may be some very grave and serious days for you in a cave yet to come. Who knows what circumstances you'll face? Who knows what this present world will bring? When life is dark and dreary and it only seems like days of rain. And actually a cave might feel better than the pit that you find yourself in. Maybe you feel very alone even now and no one cares for you. Well, God has given you this psalm as a gift to give you hope. Because it won't last forever. And to show you what to do, that is, pray, to really pray, to cry out to the Lord and to keep crying out to the Lord. God has given you this psalm as a gift to show you that the Lord hasn't forgotten about you. He's promised never to leave you or forsake you. And he's promised to bring others to encourage you. There's a responsibility that's, I think, implicit in this psalm, that we ought to be caring for the souls of others, that we ought to be those who draw near to people who are going through great distress and sorrows and times where they feel like they're walking through a cave. And you know, I think there's also a responsibility for you, the Christian in the marketplace that is out there every day at the job site, in the workplace, in your neighborhood, at the school, rubbing shoulders with people that I'll never get a chance to talk to. God says you're the light of the world. And some of the people around you that you know may be feeling just like David, all alone in a dark cave with no one to care for them except you. And you can use this psalm as a tool. Show them this prayer. Show them the love of God. Even if it's because of their own wandering from God that took them into the cave. And then give them hope. Let them see your hope. Because just as David awaited his coronation day, we have a coronation day coming. We have a coronation day when life from the cave will be completely over for you and for me, because one who is greater than David will come. right? David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom David was just a picture or a shadow of, one who was abandoned by all his friends, alone on the cross, even separated from his father. But he endured it for you. And when the trumpet sounds and King Jesus comes to take us home, that's when that last verse will be fulfilled. The righteous will surround me, and we will be, as Paul says, together forever in the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son. This is all about Christ. Right? This psalm is fulfilled in Christ. He is the one to whom we cry out. He is our great high priest who intercedes for us all the time, even when we don't know what to pray. We have a great King, the Lord Jesus, who is coming again, and he will rescue us from every evil attack. And he's promised even to raise our bodies from the dead. Praise be to God that the glories of heaven await us. Let us pray.